That still takes me by surprise, that. Right, good morning. Open to the spirit and ready for adventure. Another one of the series reflecting the diocesan vision. It sounds great, doesn't it? Really super. But adventure often implies danger, so we shall look at the other side of that later on. Just a reminder that so far we have reflected on being motivated by justice and love, sharing the gospel, being rooted in scripture and drenched in prayer, being confident and creative disciples of Jesus Christ, caring for creation, growing in number of expectations of God and ourselves. And now we're open to the spirit and ready for adventure. I want you to bear with me this morning and do something slightly different and use your imagination this week as I try to speak through this passage from the perspective of someone who might have been involved in the story, which can be found in Acts 11, 19 to 30. I shan't read the passage until later on, and I hope that my storytelling will help you to better understand the words when we get to it. So here we go. Open up your imaginations and try and pretend that I'm not who I am in 2021, but somebody else. So it's AD 43, although we don't use that date system yet. My name is Yaakov. You might call me Jacob, and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. My ancestor in Genesis was renamed Israel by God, but I'm rather more humble than that. I was born a Jew in Judea, not far from Gibeon, but now I'm in Antioch. There are actually three Antiochs in the Roman Empire, and this one is Syrian Antioch on the Orontes River. It's 20 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea and nearly opposite Cyprus. Back in Judea, maybe about 12 or so years ago, my family listened to this new rabbi, a chap called Yeshua. He explained our scriptures, and what he said not only rang true, but you could sense that he had real authority. He was so sincere, and he really loved us ordinary people. And that included whole families, men, women, and children. So different to the other religious leaders and teachers. We became followers. Jerusalem at this time was in a real turmoil, a political and civil unrest, partly because of the interpretations of the prophecy from the book of Daniel, of the imminent appearance of a Mashiach or Messiah, although people didn't seem to know exactly what such a person might actually be like. When I was a boy, my grandfather told me what it was like when our country was free before the Romans came. Now Judea is ruled by a Roman puppet ruler, Herod Agrippa. He's the grandson of Herod the Great, who had all the work done on the temple. Not that either of them were really Jewish or truly worshipped Yahweh or even were religious at all. They had their supporters, though, especially those who wanted to look after their own interests. Then there were those, especially the Zealots, who wanted an armed rebellion to throw out the Romans and their puppet rulers and be independent again, as it was in my grandfather's time. There were also all sorts of religious groups with different views. It was a maelstrom of intrigue and conflict. And even though it was good to worship in the temple, I was always glad to go back home away from Jerusalem. Though when we were in Jerusalem at the time of the great feast, a high spot was seeing and hearing Yeshua again in the temple. On one occasion, he overturned the money changers' tables. Ha! What a commotion. We all laughed to see all these pompous people groveling around to pick up their money. He upset a lot of them as well as the temples, well as the tables themselves. Sadly, the inevitable followed, and the religious leaders connived with the Romans to kill Yeshua. Many of us ordinary Judeans were very sad that such a good man had been wrongly executed. But when we were in Jerusalem again at the time of the festival of Shavuot, we heard Peter, one of his original disciples, tell us that he had been resurrected and that he and others had seen him alive again. Well, that all seemed totally incredible, but we could see that others were really being moved. And when we spoke to them, they explained that they could hear Peter talking to them in their own languages, all different ones. This seemed so amazing a miracle that we joined the band of disciples of the resurrected Yeshua there and then. We still followed all our Jewish customs, but we were now called the Way. All went well for a while, but then Herod Agrippa seems to have got very upset by us in the Way. He seemed to think we were some kind of political threat, even though we believe in peace rather than conflict. He's been clamping down with the assistance of some of the more extreme religious authorities and groups, many of whom I have to say are very corrupt. Stephen, one of our number, was stoned to death, and now life is becoming very difficult for us in the way in Judea. I've had to move here in a hurry with my family, as have many others, into all manner of different places. The Greeks have a word for this. Well, the Greeks, they have a word for everything. It's called a diaspora. It was very hard for my family and myself to leave behind others of our family. Everything we were used to and the friends we'd known over the years in Gibeon, with all its history and our scriptures. But people knew about us being followers of Yeshua, and there was a real risk of all of us being killed. So we just had to go. We really had no choice. Even then, the religious leaders tried to annihilate those in the way who had left Judea, and they sent a member of the ruling Sanhedrin, a chap called Saul, to kill as many as possible, men, women, and children. However, he met the risen Yeshua on the way to Damascus, and now he's one of our leaders. Now, God really does answer prayers in the most amazing way. This Antioch, you know, is a funny place. It's the third greatest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. It's known for its business and its commerce, for its sophistication and its culture. But as well as that, there are also the cults of Artemis and Apollo at nearby Daphne, as well as that as the goddess Astarte and her consort with its ritual prostitution. So that's the city, a mix of real cosmopolitan mix of business, paganism and immorality. The good thing here, though, is that there are lots of other Jews, some followers of the way, and other Jews who do not recognize Yeshua as our Mashiach, Messiah, or anointed one, whatever you want to say. Like other followers of the way, I've been wondering what to do, whether to keep my head down or to try and convince my fellow Jews about Yeshua. Even though we're well away from Judea and not in Herod Agrippa's territory, speaking out is still not without danger. He has a lot of friends in other places in positions of power. But after praying about it, I felt as excited as I did when I first heard Yeshua, and again as excited as when I heard Peter talking at Shavuot, a sort of warm feeling inside. Some of the more mature members of the way say that that's God's Holy Spirit, or what we would call in Hebrew, Ruach HaKodesh. And it was what Peter was talking about and what gave him the power to speak in the way he did. I do really feel quite excited now, and I've decided I will try to convince my fellow Jews about Yeshua, despite whatever the risks might be. But now something else has started to happen. There are Jews here from Cyprus and Cyrene, some of whom are Hellenists. They are Jews who speak Greek and follow many Greek customs. Many of these have now started speaking to the fellow Greek speakers who are not Jewish at all, but Gentiles. So some Gentiles have accepted Yeshua and joined the way, actually in quite large numbers. I did hear that something similar had happened in Caesarea involving Yeshua's disciple Peter, although I cannot be sure of the details as that's somewhere away. With all these conversions going on, people have begun to notice elsewhere, and some of the fellow believers of the way in Jerusalem have got really worried about Gentiles joining us. So they sent Barnabas to us to see what was going on. That was no problem, as he's a good man and he could see the Holy Spirit at work. And even more people came to trust in the Lord, both Jewish and Gentiles. Barnabas went to Tarsus and brought Saul back with him. And they both taught large numbers of followers here at Antioch for about a year. Now, you know, it's a funny thing about our Greek speakers. Many do not understand the concept of the Anointed One in our Jewish scriptures. And when they translated the Hebrew Mashiach into Christos in Greek, some believed it was part of Yeshua's name. So he became Jesus Christos. The pagans have latched onto this, and now they sarcastically call us Christianoi. Although this has caught on, and we now use it ourselves. Another person who came from Jerusalem was Agabus, who seemed to have power by the Holy Spirit to foretell events. He stated that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. That reminded me of the interpretation of dreams by Daniel and Joseph in our scriptures. We decided that even though we had some differences with the followers in Jerusalem, many of whom were still not too happy about Gentile believers, we should provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea, sending the gift to the elders via Barnabas and Saul. So people gave what they could find to this fund. Although I was so sad to leave my home in Judea and was so worried about what might happen here, I now find that what the Holy Spirit is doing among the Gentiles is very exciting. I'm glad to be here. As the prophet Isaiah said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares Adonai. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So that thought marks the end of my little story. And here is the actual Bible reading the NT version. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians for the first time at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this actually happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." So what about 2021 and us Gentiles? We're all Gentiles, I think. We might not have to leave our home because of religious persecution, but of course, many of our sisters and brothers in other places are having to do that right now, as I'm speaking these words. What are our thoughts about that? Are we supporting them in their own country, and or when they escape as refugees to the UK or other countries in whatever way we can? Have we had to change our way of life and leave familiar things behind to live in this foreign land of COVID? Have we seen the Holy Spirit working in this foreign land of COVID nonetheless, among those that we couldn't possibly expect it to happen? As we come out of the restrictions, are we afraid to lift our head above the parapet, even if only to express an unpopular opinion? Or are we like my little man Yakov in the story? Have we become excited by the Holy Spirit? Have we been excited to see how we can work with the Holy Spirit for the benefit of those inside and outside the kingdom? And are we just waiting to get on with it? And I know it's been frustrating because very often the foretold Freedom Day hasn't quite happened, is it? But when we can really get going, are we really rearing like a greyhound out of the traps? You may remember I told you in another talk how at one time I wanted to go to a church where I could simply go on a Sunday morning without getting too involved. And even now, there is no shortage of such churches. Hopefully I'm no longer in that place. But are any of us there? Are we really excited about what the Holy Spirit may have in store for us? Or do we just want to be left alone to get back as close as we were before COVID? Are we prepared to accept that the Holy Spirit may be going somewhere that's not comfortable to go, but wants us to come along nonetheless? Whilst realizing that, like Yakov in my story, we shall never be able to return to exactly where we were, even more literally in his case, of course. Are we just afraid of where we might end up going or failing along the way? So there's a few topics there to think about, along with all that has gone before in this series. So as we think about these, I just want to read a little poem, which you might not seem was relevant, but I think it is. And it's a poem I've always loved. John Donne, he was an English poet. He was a scholar, a soldier and a secretary. He spent much of his considerable inheritance on literature, travel, and general good living, and especially on women. In 1615, he was perhaps surprisingly persuaded by King James to become a priest, and he wrote this poem in 1624 after a severe illness. You will probably recognise the first and last lines. I think the poem is still just as relevant in 2021. So this is No Man is an Island by John Donne. Sorry, ladies, there's no gender neutral language in 1624, but it does apply to everyone. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or of mine own were. Any man's death diminishes me because I'm involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Now it's over to you.